From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Imagine being able to pick up the phone, punch a few numbers, and get a direct line to the President of the United States. Well, that's the kind of unrestricted access we have to our Heavenly Father, and we don't even need a phone. Today, we're turning to the parable of the persistent widow for a practical lesson on the power of prayer. My message is titled, Persistent Praying, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Inspire your family with the hope of Christmas with the Nativity Devotional from Dr. Robert Jeffress. Each devotional focuses on a character in the Nativity scene and highlights an important spiritual lesson for your life today. There's even a child-friendly version at the end to read to your children or grandchildren. In the middle of your busy holiday season, take a moment to reflect on the Christmas story. Request the Nativity Devotional when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
Shortly after the Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon's forces at Waterloo, somebody asked the Duke to compare the courage of his soldiers with that of Napoleon's. The Duke said, "My soldiers weren't braver than the enemy's. They were just braver 5 minutes longer." You know, persistence is the key to success in every area of life, isn't it? Persistence, somebody has said, is the willingness to move forward in your goals in spite of unrelenting hard work, unanticipated obstacles, unexpected setbacks. Yes, persistence is the key to success in every area of life, including our prayer life. And that's the truth we're going to see that Jesus explains today. We're going to talk about the importance of persistent praying. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. This week, I had a young pastor who came to visit with me from another city. He was just starting out in the ministry, and he said, "Pastor Jeffress, tell me, how do you prepare your sermons?" And so I told him the first thing I do whenever I'm preparing a message like today's, the first thing I do before I open any commentaries and see what anybody else has said is I read the selected passage that I'm going to be preaching from. I read it over and over again. Sometimes I'll read it 50 times. And only when I can write out in one simple sentence what that passage is about, do I know I really understand it and have the ability to communicate it to somebody else. Until I can come up with that big idea, that thesis statement, can I communicate that to somebody else? Well, I got off easy this week. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to struggle with coming up with the thesis statement of this passage because Luke gives it to us in the very first verse. He tells us exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. "Now Jesus was telling them a parable." Why? "To show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." There's the thesis statement. Jesus was teaching people that they ought to pray and pray at all times and not lose heart. Let's take a moment to unpack that for a moment. Jesus said, if you're his disciple, you need to learn to pray. I want you to pray. Now, that seems simple, doesn't it? We ought to pray. If we're a follower of Christ, surely we pray. I don't know if you're like I am, but that's sometimes easier said than done. I mean, the fact is, when I find myself in a difficult situation, prayer is not usually my first thought. If I'm facing a challenge, I'll try to, you know, think up a way to get myself out of this predicament. Or I might call somebody to get some advice, and only when I can't figure out any other way to solve my dilemma do I resort to prayer. Too many times, prayer is the last resort for me. Maybe you're that way as well, but Jesus is saying, no. When you face a difficulty, prayer ought to be your first response. Jesus taught this parable to say, when we face difficulty, we ought to pray. And then he said, we need to pray at all times. Frankly, a lot of us, we pray when the answer seems easy. We pray when it really seems painless for God to answer. Have you ever wondered why it is we don't want to ask God to do the hard things, the impossible things? I think a lot of times we don't want to put God into a difficult situation. No, Jesus said. We ought to pray at all times, not just when the answer seems easy and obvious, but when the answer seems impossible. And then he says we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. That means we shouldn't give up in our praying. If the answer doesn't come the first time or the second time, we need to continue to pray. Now, that's the theme of this parable that Jesus is going to tell. Now, before we get into it, one other thing, the setting of the parable. To understand Jesus' words, you always have to look at the context. And verse 1 says that he told them this parable. Well, the question is, who is them? And to answer that question, you have to go back to the passage we looked at last time in chapter 17, verse 20. Remember, it says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them. Remember the Pharisees? They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And one reason they didn't believe he was the Messiah was, well, there was no visible kingdom of God on earth. They believed when the Messiah came, he would defeat the Romans and free Israel forever. And so they said to Jesus, what about this kingdom thing? If you're the Messiah, where is the kingdom? As we saw last time, Jesus would have reigned over the world right then if the Jews had accepted him. His offer of the kingdom was a legitimate offer. But they had no interest and having Jesus rule over them. They rejected his rulership. Why should they think he would be interested in setting up his kingdom when they were refusing him? So Jesus explained to them, this visible kingdom of God hasn't been canceled because of your rejection, but it has been postponed. And Jesus told them, remember in verse 24, he said, for the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to be resurrected from the dead. He would ascend to heaven, but one day he is coming back to establish his kingdom. But until he does so, Jesus outlines in verses 25 to 37 the difficulties people on the earth are going to experience. There's going to be a time of tribulation. So the question is, how should we who are living in that period of time between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ, how should we be living? And what Jesus is saying in verse 1 is, no matter how difficult things get in the world at large or in your world specifically, I want to show you why you ought to keep on praying and not lose heart. Now, with that setting, let's look at the story itself, beginning in verse 2. This simple story has two characters in it. The first character is an unrighteous judge. Look at verse 2. Now, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, and he did not respect man. And then we are introduced to the second character in verse 3. And there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to the judge saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, widows in Jesus' day were the most helpless group in all of society. Think about it. They had no one to protect them, no advocate. Their husband was gone. They usually had no income. They had no assets. And because of that, widows were easy targets of those who would like to take advantage of them. And that's what would happen often. And many of the perpetrators of evil against widows were the Pharisees. Now, that's ironic because the Pharisees prided themselves on keeping the Old Testament law. Yet the Old Testament law said very carefully, don't take advantage of widows. God will protect the widows. The Pharisees didn't understand that. Instead of caring for the widows' homes, they stole and devoured the widows' houses. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you devour the widows' homes. Even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Here's the way it would work, and probably what Jesus was referring to here. Many times the Pharisees would bring a frivolous lawsuit against a widow for no reason whatsoever, just trying to gain an advantage. And then they would pay off the judge. The judge would issue a judgment against the widow. Having nothing to pay with, they would take her house and give it to the Pharisee. Now, that's what was probably going on right here. The Pharisee or somebody was trying to take this widow's house from her. And so what does she do? She goes to this unrighteous judge. Now, even though the law of God clearly says you're not to do that, remember this judge? He didn't respect God. He didn't fear God. And he didn't care about people either. So she was in quite a predicament. I mean, the fact is, the deck was stacked against her, but that didn't keep her from continuing to go and beg this unrighteous judge to act on her behalf. Look at verse 4. And for a while, the judge was unwilling to act on her behalf. Here was a widow who had a need, but she had a judge who was unwilling to meet that need. But then the story takes an unexpected turn. The judge does something completely unexpected. Look at verses 4 and 5. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wears me out. How's that for a great motive of caring for the widows? This lady is nagging me to death. He was tired of being pestered by this woman. And so he said, I'm going to do what you want me to do just to get rid of you. Now, remember Jesus said, I'm telling you this parable to show you why you ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Had Jesus stopped the story right here, you know the point his listeners would have walked away with. If we stopped reading right here, we'd say the same thing. We'd say, okay, I understand what Jesus is saying. God is like the unrighteous judge. We're like the widow. So what we need to do is keep on hammering God to give us what he really doesn't want to give us until we wear him out and make him do what he really doesn't want to do. That's what prayer is. Now, that would be a logical conclusion. But that's not the point of this parable. Now, stay with me on this. This parable is not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrasts. And that's what Jesus says, beginning in verses 6 through 8. Look at this. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that God will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus concludes this short story with three contrasts and one challenge for all of us. Notice, first of all, the three contrasts. First of all, between God and the unrighteous judge. And Jesus isn't comparing God to the unrighteous judge. He's contrasting God to the unrighteous judge. What Jesus is saying is, if this unrighteous, unholy God who doesn't fear God or respect man, if he can be motivated to do the right thing, how much more will our loving, perfectly righteous Heavenly Father do on our behalf as well. See, it's a contrast, not a comparison. Jesus made a similar contrast in the passage we read just a moment ago from Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Jesus said, or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And here's the contrast. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? See the contrast? He's saying if an unrighteous judge can be motivated to do the right thing, how much more will the holy and perfect God do for us? And that leads to the second contrast between the widow and God's elect. He's not saying that we are like the widow. He's contrasting us to the widow. You see, the widow had no standing before the judge. She had no relationship with the judge. She was a stranger to the judge. And yet this unrighteous judge acted on her behalf, a stranger. If a judge is willing to do that for somebody he doesn't know, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father do for us who are not strangers? We are His children. See the contrast? If you are not a Christian yet, you are a stranger to God. You're an alien to God. You're outside the circle. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The moment you become a Christian, your status changes from stranger of God to a child of God. Paul writes, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household." If you're a Christian today, you come to God not as some distant deity, but as your Heavenly Father, knowing He's listening to you and wants to give you good gifts. Now, the third contrast here is one that's a little more difficult to see. And that is between the judge's timing in answering the request and God's timing in answering our request. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Apparently, this unrighteous judge delayed in giving the widow what she wanted. But Jesus seems to be saying here, God is not that way. God does not delay in answering our prayers. Now, unfortunately, this is one of the few times Jesus got it wrong. I know that's a shock to you. He was right most of the time, but occasionally He made some mistakes, and here's one of them. No, I'm speaking tongue in cheek. Of course, Jesus is not wrong. But it does bring up the question, then what does He mean? When He says God will not delay in answering our prayers and that He will answer our prayers speedily, what is He talking about? Not from your perspective, God says, but from My perspective. Remember the words in 2 Peter chapter 3? Peter said, "In the last days before the second coming, scoffers will come in their scoffing, saying, where is the promise of His coming?" I've had people say that to me in debates on television. "Oh, you Christians, you've been talking about the second coming for thousands of years. Where is it? Where is it?" Peter says that's the way it will be in the last days. "Where is the promise of His coming? For all has been the same since the fathers fell asleep." Remember how Peter answers that objection? Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." From God's perspective, God's timetable, the second coming of Christ is just around the corner. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen speedily. So Jesus closes with this challenge. Look at verse 8 again. "However, when the Son of Man does come," you see, that's the reference, the second coming of Christ. "However, when the Son of Man does come, will He find faith on the earth?" Here's the question you and I need to answer. When Christ does come, will He find us continuing in obedience and working for Him? And will He find us continuing in prayer? As one commentator says, God isn't like the judge, but are we like the widow? We can trust God to answer, but can God trust us to keep on asking? Jesus said we are to keep on praying and not lose heart. Now, I realize whenever I preach a message on prayer, there's a question at the back of everybody's mind. And that is, well, I'm continuing to pray, but God hasn't answered my prayer. Why doesn't God answer those deep longings that I continually pour out before Him? I think Scripture gives two reasons, two answers to that question. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? The first reason is very simply, some of our prayers are outside of God's will for our life. And that's why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That is not a blanket promise to answer anything we ask. It's anything we ask according to His will. But there's a second reason for unanswered prayer, and that is our timetable is many times different from God's timetable. Have you discovered that? When God says no, He may be just saying, not now. He's not saying no forever. He's saying no for now. Some of you are thinking, why isn't God answering my prayer? What you and I can't see is behind the scenes, God is working in circumstances we're unaware of. He's working in the lives of people you and I may not even know to bring about His perfect plan for us. And at just the right time, at a time you don't expect it, God is going to answer your request powerfully and decisively. Until that time, until the answer comes, Jesus says, keep on praying and don't give up. Keep on praying, not just when the answer seems easy, but when the answer seems impossible. When your car breaks down in the middle of the tollway during rush hour, pray. When the notice of the job layoff comes, pray. When the doctor's report comes back much worse than you expected, pray. When that husband or wife tells you he or she is no longer interested in staying married, pray. When that child or grandchild persists in his rebellion against God, keep on praying. And know that your loving Heavenly Father hears that request and will answer that request according to His perfect and loving will for you. Even at this very moment, I know that some in our viewing family bear heavy burdens. My hope is that today's Pathway to Victory inspires you to leave those problems at the foot of the cross. In closing, let me assure you that your generous support truly makes a difference. Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before, expanding into major cities all across America and around the world because of the sacrificial giving from friends like you. We receive positive feedback from viewers and listeners every day, and I can assure you that God is using your gifts to pierce the darkness with the light of His Word. Thank you for your faithful partnership with us. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
Every year, the characters of the Nativity scene stay the same. So how can we get something new out of Christmas? Take a fresh look at a familiar story with Dr. Robert Jeffress' brand new book, The Nativity Devotional.
Each chapter of The Nativity Devotional focuses on a character in the Nativity scene and highlights an important spiritual lesson we can apply to our lives today. I've even included a child-friendly version for you to read with your children and grandchildren.
A copy of the Nativity Devotional is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive a CD and DVD copy of this month's teaching from Luke called Reigniting Your Passion for Christ. Plus, as an added bonus, we'll also include The Gift, The Gospel for Children.
My illustrated children's book, The Gift, provides a clear-cut presentation of the gospel in language that children can understand. At the end, I've written a prayer of salvation you can pray with your child or grandchild to lead them to trust in Christ as their Savior. My book even comes with an instructional DVD featuring a special gospel presentation for your entire family.
Thank you for requesting these resources and faithfully supporting Pathway to Victory as we bring the life-saving message of the gospel to you and your family. Together, we are shining the light of God's Word in the darkness of our day.
Persistence is the key to success in every area of life, and that includes our prayer life. Jesus calls us to pray at all times and not to lose heart. These principles are clearly taught in his parable of the persistent widow. Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And while we take comfort in that promise, there is one sin that God will never forgive. What is that sin, and how can we avoid it? Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' brand new Nativity Devotional. Plus, one free issue of Pathway Magazine is yours today simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' illustrated children's book, The Gift, complete with an instructional DVD. Plus, Volume 3 of Dr. Jeffress' teaching series, Reigniting Your Passion for Christ, on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Humbling yourself is certainly important for experiencing success in this life. But humbling yourself is essential for inheriting eternal life. Did you know there is only one sin that will keep you out of heaven? Do you know what the sin is? It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not homosexuality.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Seven Words That Will Change Your Life, here on Pathway to Victory.